be a woman of standing. And so she was showing that, so that felt very good. But yes, 80 is a good year. We're going to continue our series today. If you could turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be talking about our last lesson, when the church prays. Acts chapter 4. This has been a phenomenal book. It really has. I love the way it's been written. I love just the topics that it's been talking about. I love the way that it's just really helped me think about things and to bring to terms, what do I really believe on these areas of prayer? Now, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about who God is, it's inspiring. It crystallizes what we believe as Christians. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It reads, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We're going to be talking about 3 points today. We're going to be talking about the purpose of prayer. We're going to be talking about the presence of prayer. And then we're going to talk about the power of prayer. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray right now. Father God, Lord, as we look at your scriptures today, God, as we connect with what's really going on in the world, God, as we open our eyes, God, Lord, to the battle that we're a part of, God, as we open our eyes to the spiritual war, as we open our eyes, God, to the need to pray, God, Lord, we need this. We need to pray individually. We need to pray as a church. We need to come together as a fellowship, God, and understand what the issues are, what the battle's about. Who are we fighting against? God, who is our enemy? Why we need to pray. God, I pray for the lesson today, God. I pray as we talk about what we can do as a church, and as we pray and present our plans before you, God, of having this ministry before church. God, I pray you bless us, God. I pray, Lord, that you can reignite in our fellowship that excitement, that zeal, that power, that presence, that purpose of prayer and of our fellowship and of our movement here in the Southeast. Please bless us, God. Please help us, God, Lord, to see you. Help us to take ourselves away from the picture. Take me away from the picture right now and help your will come through. Amen. God, we need you at this time. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, point number one, the purpose of prayer. Now, we go back and what do we see in the situation? We see the apostles and they're in a bit of a conflict with the authorities. You know, they've been speaking Jesus' name, and people don't like it. And people are thinking, I don't appreciate what you're saying. It doesn't tally with our culture at this time. And these people are upset. And they don't know what to do, because they see these unschooled, ordinary men just standing up, talking about a man they just killed a few weeks ago. And the disciples, on their release, the first thing they do is have a kebab. No, it's to pray. is they get together and they pray. And they praise God. And you look at the prayer they say. You know, they say, God, they're not saying, God, let this never happen again. You know, they go back and they, you know, they picture in their mind what the whole issue is. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers together band against. I mean, they're very clear that this is a spiritual battle. You know, we had a great Kids Kingdom meeting yesterday. And while I'm talking about Kids Kingdom, totally off topic, I'm going to plug Kids Kingdom. Amen. You know, we need all of us to own the raising of our next generation. Amen. And I need all of you to volunteer, to say, I want to help in Kids Kingdom. This is a call to arms. You know, we need helpers in Kids Kingdom. If you have any experience of Kids Kingdom, please join. This is what we're looking for. Anyone who's ever worked with kids or anyone who's ever been a kid. If you fall into either of those two categories, please see me and we can have you help out in some way. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
But we had a great meeting yesterday. One of the things we're talking about is an extract from this book I'm reading, Bringing Up Girls, by James Dodson. Phenomenal, phenomenal book. And one of the things it talks about is the world we live in is raging against our children. The role models that we have in the world today are not positive role models. You know, Lady Gaga, Madonna, Angelina Jolie, all these role models for children. These are people that people look up to. It's not helpful. I was looking at a magazine, it could have been Hello Magazine or one of its ilk. And there on the cover was two men holding a baby. And Jasmine asked me, you know, what's that about? And one of them was Elton John. It's just not a good situation. We're in a messed up world. And the danger is that as us as Christians, we become part of it. We lose our conviction. You know, I've been a Christian now, 84 is coming up. You know, it's been a while now. I've been a Christian more than I've not been a Christian. And I remember when I was sharing my faith in 1985, the level of ungodliness has changed. Just in that short 25 years or so, people have become more faithless. People have become less godly. The standards of sin, whichever way you rate it, has gone up or gone down, whatever scale you're using. People are a lot more open about just being rebellious against God. Society changes. We are in a battle. It is a war. Now, we've spoken about this. But as a church, when we pray, one thing we've got to remember who we are. We've got to remember what the purpose of our prayer is. You know, we are in a battle. And it's a battle that we can't face on our own strength. Right. You can't get out there and just be more wise. You can't go in there and have a better argument. It's got to be done in prayer. You know, what is the purpose of prayer? It's very interesting. You know, we talk about this. We look at the prayer that the disciples prayed. But a lot of time we can get a bit confused, especially if you've been around for a bit, about what the purpose of our prayer time is. There are several options. It's something I do. It's a religious act that if I don't do it, I'll feel guilty. It's a ticking of a box. It's a routine. Very common one. It makes me feel better. And a lot of time we can pray, and absolutely, prayer makes you feel better. But the goal of us praying is that we may feel the Spirit inside us. We've got to be very careful of that. That is definitely a benefit. But it's not the goal. The goal isn't that we feel better. The goal is something much more fundamental than that. Let's look at the actual prayer. You know, these guys, they were crying out, why do nations rage? Why do people plot in vain? You know, they're crying out to God. You know, they're talking about give your servants great boldness. Give us the ability to conquer the challenges. Give us the ability to change what's going on. Open the hearts of people. And yes, they were filled with the Spirit, but the purpose has got to be clear. You know, we've got a purpose as a church, very similarly. And it isn't for us to feel better. God has called us to a purpose. We are in a world that is lost and that needs us. And you know, as we talk, and as part of that world, part of the people who needs us is our families. Absolutely. Part of our mission is seeking and saving the potential lost in our families. Is doing a great job in helping our kids go to heaven, the people who we have the most control over, be it part of your family or part of a wider family in this room, etc. But we've got a purpose, we've got a mission, and there are forces against us trying to stop us. We've got to pray. Now we're going to talk about it a bit more when we talk about the power of prayer. But you see these situations, you see the early church, whenever they're faced with obstacles which are clearly too big for them, they go to God in prayer. You know, where these days we might be tempted to have other things that we could do, these guys went to God in prayer. What's our purpose in prayer? Now, it isn't a feeling. It's got to be that we seek the blesser, not the blessing. You know, if we lay our needs before God and seek His honor in the situation, He'll give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. You know, another thing we've got to throw in here. A lot of times we've got to come to God in prayer to worship Him, even if we get nothing out of it. Even if nothing is answered, even if we don't feel any better, there's a sense that we come to God and we worship Him. You know, you give someone you love some flowers. Yes, you get some give back on it. But it's for them. It's a gift for them. It's to honor them, not honor you. If you're doing it anonymously, as some people might do in a week, it's for their honor, not for yours. Now, when we come to God, and we've got to come to God for a sense, this is worship. We believe in a God who saved us, who has canceled out our debt. The purpose of prayer. You know, we believe in the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to guide us and really help us to be the people we need to be. Let's be focused on the purpose, the real purpose. You know, when you buy some petrol, what is the purpose of petrol? It's an expensive luxury good. It's very, you know, it's a liquid. It costs a lot more than it used to. You get some lovely petrol. Your car is filled with the Spirit. What's its purpose? Is it to sit there on your driveway? No. The car is filled with petrol to go somewhere. It's not just meant to sit there and for it to then evaporate and then you fill it up again later on. We've got to be clear what the purpose of our prayer is. Amen? And our second point, the presence of prayer. You know, we see when the disciples got together, you know, they go through, they pray this incredible prayer, and you know, they talk about Herod and Pontius Pilate. You know, they explain, and it's very interesting. Does God not know this? And this is, of course God knows all what's going on, and yet there's something about us talking to God, bringing up history, explaining our case to God to get Him to change His mind. And they bring their case. They ask for great boldness to stretch their hands, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And in verse 31, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God's presence was real. You know, we need God's presence. This is, again, all about God. And you see the disciples and you see the way they prayed. You know, when I first came to church many moons ago, it was clear. I felt when I walked in,
God's presence is in this room. There's something different about these bunch of people. And I think a lot of the reason for this was that the people in the room, they did have a clear purpose for what their life was. There was a presence that is filled with the Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 17. It's great to see the presence of God. Sorry, let's do chapter 13 first. John chapter 13. It's great to see the presence of God. But it's not just something that we get out of turning the PA system up louder. I must admit, today, when Fidelis was on the drums, I felt, man, Fidelis was rocking. And I love it. It was inspiring, and just the different rhythms he was doing. And I thought, man, this is gelled together with the singing. I was inspired. And that's good. But the presence of God is even deeper than that. Right. You know, in John 13:34, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, a public test of whether we are God's servants or not, whether we are his disciples or not, is our love for one another. It's tangible. It's real. People can see it. How are we doing in that area? You know, I appreciate what someone said earlier, but we need to be concerned about what's going on in each other's lives. We need to love one another. That's part of God's presence. God is love. And when we are in each other's lives, when we're real with one another, when we're sacrificing time for one another, and when, you know, the truth is for us as a church, if we're going to make an impact in the world, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take late nights. It's going to take conversations in the evening. It's going to take a flexibility on our schedule. And it was so good yesterday morning. And I was chatting to Tokes, and Tokes said, "You know, it'd be really good if we got together Saturday morning. How about we get together at 6 a.m. Saturday morning at Eltham High Street McDonald's?" Amen. It was good to be there. And Tim came and picked me up, and Mulligan was there. And then Tokes came, 6:15. But we forgive him, and we love him. I'm teasing him. Anyway, I'll let Tokes explain himself. But it was awesome. It was awesome to get together and to talk and to get hearty and to get real and to get challenged, as happens in those events. But it was good to have brothers in your life sharing what they feel. And it was good afterwards that we could get together and pray. We need each other, and we need to sacrifice. You know, our time is short, and there are many demands on our time. And we've got to be careful that we sacrifice time for one another, that we love one another. Our church isn't built on these meetings. Right. It's built on the relationships outside this hall. Absolutely. It's built on our personal prayer times. Yes. You know, you want to see the presence of God? You can't have it unless you have your own individual stream, your own individual walk with God. Yes, we need the presence, but we need the love that builds it first. Now turn again to John 17, verse 20. Garden of Gethsemane. A time of intense stress. A time of pain. A time of wrestle. What's on Jesus' heart? Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as I have loved me, even as you have loved me. You know, the test, again, it's a parallel to John 13, 34. The test, again, for whether we are his movement, whether we're filled with his spirit, whether this is God's presence, whether God is here, is our unity. And Jesus knew that this is going to be hard. And so he's praying on the Garden of Gethsemane for his disciples to be unified. When we're unified, we have one purpose. Our prayers are purposeful. We put aside the things that are troubling us, and we have a clear goal of what we want to achieve. You know, there's some things, I know we're praying about them, but there's some very clear things that we need to pray for with one purpose. That's for God to do a miracle in Herbert's life. You know, it's one thing as a church, it's clear. We need God's Spirit to act and to do a miracle. We need to pray these things with one purpose, urgently. We need to pray to help the world be saved with one purpose. Now, we can get distracted from our purpose of seeking and saving the lost. We can focus on trivial things. And the list is many. We can focus on how we feel. We can focus on personalities. We can focus on different agendas. We have got to get focused as a church, one purpose.
Amen?
Amen? Jesus wrestled about this in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is not easy. We're a bunch of people who are intelligent. We've got a world distracting us. It's hard. At work, at home, we see these issues. And I was at work. I was in a situation where I was involved in someone's end of year evaluation. Okay, and this person got some feedback he didn't like. Or specifically, he was surprised, and you should never be surprised when you get feedback at the end of the year. And he was taken aback that he was in a room with four other people bringing up some feedback that was a surprise to him. And I'm now his manager, and we were talking it through, and he was upset. And I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the person that gave you the feedback, and you need to wrestle it with him first and get it cleared with him. Otherwise, you might do something silly. That's the advice we all need to hear. Now, if you had someone who's hurt you in the fellowship, you need to go to them and not be the source of a bitter root. Deal with your sin. It's a real issue. Church is split because of lack of unity. Because of one man hurt someone else and they never dealt with it. And it got uglier, and he became more rotten and turned into gangrene, and it's not what God is about. Let's deal with our unity. Let's work it out. It's hard. You know, to be unified, it's going to take time. It's going to take plenty of time. It's going to take money to do it right. Amen. Some of you understand what I've said. Some of you just think I'm inspired. But it does take time. And it takes money. It takes sacrifice. We have got to be prepared to do what we need to do. Amen? We've got to build a church of unity. My second point. No, I'm just going over my second point. My second point was the presence of prayer. You know, when we do these things, when we build our congregation in love, when we build our congregation in unity, God's presence will be amongst us. You know, you know what the vision of the church is? The vision of the church is Now that the curtain has passed away, God's Spirit, which was in the Ark of the Covenant, is in His church. We are now the kingdom. God's Spirit is in us. We are become holy. God's presence is incredible. You know, I love the scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark when the Ark is opened and the angels come out and God's presence is there and it's wow! And it's incredible for a brief moment. You know, that's like it with us. You know, when the disciples got together on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit came down and God's presence was amongst us, wow! And when we're working, we're dealing with the things in our heart, that's the goal. In 1 Corinthians 14:25, it talks about when people come into your congregation and they see what's going on and they see the prophesying and they hear the message and it's convicted them, wow, God is really among you. We've got to be filled with God's presence, but it's got to be an atmosphere brought about by the Holy Spirit, which comes from a righteous heart. Amen? You know, there's something special about prayer when we're unified. In Matthew 18:19, you know, if we agree for anything in His name, when we're unified and we agree, that's when amazing prayers happen. God's presence is real if we all agree. Remember the Tower of Babel? These people were in one agreement, and they did something incredible. When we're all unified, God's presence is real. My third point, the power of prayer. Prayer, we got to see what the prayer is going to do. Now, I strongly believe this congregation has been built on the power of prayer. There is no way that God brought us into His kingdom in the first place if it wasn't for prayer. You know, people who have been around for a while talk about, you know, hours of prayer to help someone become a Christian, hours of fasting, days of fasting. You know, we're here built by prayer, and God can do and has done amazing things in prayer. If you look at Acts chapter 12, I did this as a devo to at home yesterday to the kids. It's a great story. You know, when you're in a desperate situation, the only thing you can do is rely on God. And I love this chapter because this is a desperate situation. Verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. You know, Herod was a people pleaser. People didn't like Herod. He arrests James, has him put to death. Sees that, gets a bit of publicity. His ratings go up. All right, I'll continue along this line. He goes for Peter. You know, he's kind of people pleasing. He's not going to kill him until after the Passover, though he probably doesn't care about it himself. The world, again, has an agenda to put Christians down. Verse 4, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Amen. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. You know, this is a desperate situation. You know, I don't know what your challenges are right now. Maybe you're a bit overdrawn, okay? Maybe your boss is a little bit harsh with you. Maybe you're a little bit tired when you wake up in the morning. I'm really sorry. I don't know what your challenges are. Maybe you're in prison for your faith, arrested by four squads of four soldiers, 16 soldiers around you. You know, a lot of the time, if we see the situation, our gut reaction is, I need to contact Amnesty International. I need to contact my MP. This is wrong. But look what the church did. You know what? When things are going badly, what is your first recourse? We've got to rely on God's prayer for power. You know, we've got to be, I believe, praying early in the morning, in the middle of the day, and late at night. You know, we've got to be praying all the time when we see the challenges coming through. The Nehemiah kind of prayer. You know, when you don't know what to do, in your head, it's like, God, please help me. You know, the Jesus kind of prayer. When you wake up and go to a solitary place. You know, we need to pray. If you're a husband, if you're married, pray with your spouse as often as you can. And sometimes it doesn't work out all the time. But we need to pray.
Amen.
And we see the situation. The church is praying because it's a desperate situation. And then amazing. I mean, this is an impossible situation. And an amazing thing happened. Verse 7. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that the angel was doing what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know that without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. An incredible situation. The world is doing its utmost best. It's using its most advanced technology to track and to keep the disciple in place. Nothing for God. Nothing. You read on and it said there was people were upset about what happened after that. God is sovereign. God is powerful. You know, we go back to the prayers of in Acts 4. You know, they weren't even praying for the people for God to change what was going on. They had surrendered in their heart to the fact that the world was going to be against them and they were going to be persecuted. They were just praying for boldness. You know, we've got to understand that God is powerful. And things that are going on in our life, we got to come to God with a spirit of prayer, but a spirit of surrender, knowing that we believe in an incredible God. Now, as the church is praying, the angel is already doing the stuff, and Peter's already walking down the road, and you see him, and he knocks on the door later as they were praying. You know, sometimes when you're praying, I really believe this, the time is not always the same. Sometimes you're praying a prayer and God has already started answering it before you prayed because he knew you were going to pray it anyway. You know, it's amazing the way God works. In the same way, sometimes you're praying and you don't get the answer immediately, but it happens later. We don't understand the way it works out. You know, what is prayer? We were talking about this in family group. The fact that we can change God's minds on some things. And as an individual, we can do so much. But collectively, as a church, we can do literally the impossible. We can change physics. Those chains were welded on pretty good. They fell off. Those 16 soldiers were lethal weapons, trained. Didn't matter. Gates don't open by themselves. What is the thing that you are most struggling with right now? One of the most often command in the Bible isn't love. The command is not to be afraid. We got to believe that God can do the impossible and that there's tremendous power with prayer. You know, we look around this room. We are a crack team of prayer warriors. We are the SAS of prayer. We are soldiers of prayer. We are superheroes of prayer. You know, when you see the village of the Incredibles, you see these superheroes not doing their job because of whatever, politics. And they're sitting at home getting fat. But deep down inside, they are superheroes. You know, all of us are superheroes that can do the impossible through prayer. When we unite, when we remember who we are, when we remember our superhero power and unite in prayer, the impossible happens. The power of prayer of a congregation can change a nation. Do you believe that? You know, when we commit to getting together for these prayer devotions, let's do it. And let's see miracles happen. I believe if we commit as a group to pray, God will listen and things will happen that didn't happen last year. Amen? Amen. You know, we've got a list of things that we want to do as a church. We want to make an impact. We want to help people to be saved. We want to see families become Christians. We want to see children make it. We want to see God's name be glorified. We want to see the nation start giving up some of its sin and turning over to righteousness. That can happen through prayer.
Yes.
Now, we've done an incredible series. Now, we've talked about the purpose of prayer, the presence of prayer, the power of prayer. Church, let's do it. Amen.